If you got your Bibles with you, if you can turn to Acts, and we're back in the book of Acts. But as you're turning there and as you're making your way there, again, I want to welcome Anne Nelson. Anne, will you wave? You don't have to stand up, Anne, but if you just give us a wave. There you are, Anne, just sitting beside Ian and Jean there. Anne has joined the church as a member, and we just want to formally welcome you into membership from the front. There is an opportunity afterwards, as you know, for tea and coffee and so on. And you'll be an opportunity to chat to Anne and get to know her a little bit and welcome her into our church family. We'd love you to do that. One other thing, I am hoping to, preach and run this morning. So I will preach, I'll have a quick cup of tea, and then I'm going away to a better place. So that's all I'm going to say about that. But if you got your Bibles with you, let's turn to God's Word together. We're just going to read four verses today from Acts 8, verses 1 to 4. Acts 8, 1 to 4. And this is what God's Word says. It says, Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers, except the apostles, were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. Some devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning. But Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. But the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you. Thank you so much for the opportunity to come and praise you this morning, to say that this is a happy day, that you are alive. And Father, we pray now that through your word, that you would speak to us. Come and speak directly to us. Would you open up our eyes, open the eyes of our hearts, change us, transform us, encourage us, and bless us, we pray. And may everything be for your glory. Amen. One of the things about living in Troon, and indeed just anywhere really living by the seaside, are the times when you can look out to sea and you can actually see the storm coming. I couldn't get a kind of proper picture of this in Troon. I couldn't find it on the internet. So I went for an artistic impression. It's very nice. Of the idea of what I'm trying to convey to you this morning. The idea is that you know the way it is, that sometimes you look outside and it's a beautiful day and you think, oh, it's a nice day for a walk. And so you get your coat on and you drive down to the front. And as you arrive at the front, you think, there are clouds there, and I'm not sure I'm going to get my walk done before those clouds come rolling in. You can actually see them, the dark clouds rolling in. It's a really cool thing when it happens. Well, for this early church, this group of Christian believers, things have been, in the main, it's been going pretty well. It's been a sunny day, a sunny time. They're well thought of. People are coming to know Jesus in big numbers. It's incredible. But here at the start of Acts, chapter 8, the dark clouds have been gathering. The storm of persecution is about to smash into these Christians really hard. Persecution's been going on for a while for them. It's been kind of bubbling away for a little while. The apostles, Peter and John, they have been arrested. They've been thrown into prison. They've been beaten. They've been warned, don't you speak about Jesus. Don't you talk about Jesus. No more of that. And then came the brutal death of this godly man, Stephen. Rage, hatred. Just fueled by that hatred of him. As he threw the stones on him. Horrible way to die, by the way. So he threw stone after stone at him so that nobody would know who actually killed him. Crushed to death. And with all the ferocity of a hurricane and a torrential rainstorm, persecution just crashes in on this newly formed group of Christians. A storm that's led by a man called Saul. And Saul's going everywhere to destroy the church. He goes from house to house. He drags people out of their homes, men, women, throws them into prison. He is determined to destroy the church. That's the direction of travel. I'm going to destroy the church. I hate it. And in fact, actually, the words used here in the original language convey brutality, cruelty, gratuitous violence. People are dragged from their homes. Some of them are imprisoned. Some of them are killed. We know that from later in the book. Saul says later in the book, I persecuted the followers of the way, hounding some of them to death in Acts 22, verse 4. And as a result of this persecution, nearly all the believers are forced to flee. They're scattered. The church is scattered like seeds being blown in the wind. They just run for their lives. Now, this is something, just to help you visualize this, we can visualize it in our time, in our day. We have 24-hour news. We can see people running for their lives, right? We think of people fleeing from Syria, running for their lives, particularly, by the way, Christians. Even in Venezuela in recent times, by the way, if you've missed that, by the way, in Venezuela, one of the biggest humanitarian crises to hit our world right now. Just so you get a context on that, if it continues and doesn't stop, there'll be more refugees coming out of Venezuela than there were coming out of Syria. And so people are that's the sense of these new Christians, thousands of them, fleeing for their lives. Except the apostles. Luke tells us the apostles stay. We don't know exactly why they stay behind. Maybe it's because they feel obliged to stay, you know. Despite the persecution, they're prepared to stay and face it. We know that 11 of the 12 of them, 11 out of the 12, died for their faith. We know that. Perhaps they also stayed because maybe they had some protection. The people feared them. We know that from earlier chapters. The authorities were scared to arrest them in chapter 4. They were respected. So the apostles stay in Jerusalem, but most of the new Christians are scattered. And the right question to ask here, by the way, is what on earth is going on? God, did you just grow your church for it to be destroyed? That's what it must have felt like at the time. What was all that about? All this growth, all this amazing things happening. Did you just do that so that it would be destroyed? Except, of course, we know that the church wasn't destroyed. Far from it. What was the command given from the risen Jesus before he returned to heaven? Do we remember what that is? It's like the table of contents for the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, this is what it says. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses telling people about me. Where? In Jerusalem. And then where? Throughout Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the very ends of the earth. And as these Christians are scattered, that's exactly what happens. Acts 8, verse 4, the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. And where did they go? Judea and Samaria. The church is smashed with a storm of persecution. The believers scatter, and it looks like disaster, but it's actually an amazing blessing. The good news goes out of Jerusalem and it spreads. And let me tell you, that is good news for us. It's exceptionally good news for us this morning, because we are in Troon at the ends of the earth. I don't mean to, you know, malign Troon in any way, right? I mean, presumably the gospel went Judea, Samaria, Ireland. But either way, it is exceptionally good news for us. Because listen to what happens. In Acts chapter 11, verse 19, we find out some more about what happens. It says this, meanwhile, the believers who had been scattered, right, during the persecution after Stephen's death, they traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch. They preached the word of God. However, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. The power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of these Gentiles, non-Jews, believed and turned to the Lord. Now, these verses are short, right? But there are two things this morning that I want us to learn. They're really important. They are really important. I'm going to try and keep it short. You'll be glad to know. But they're really, really important. Two things that we learn from this experience of the early church. Right? The first I have called gossiping the gospel. Gossiping the gospel. Right? And the second is comfort is not important. Comfort is not important. So gossiping the gospel, it's so important that we see how this gospel spread happened. How did what looked like total defeat turn into an incredible success? Well, the NLT tells us that the people went and they preached. The word they use is that they preached the word of God everywhere they went. But actually, that's misleading. It's not really preaching, because particularly in English, when you think of preaching, you think of what I am doing right now, right? And so probably half of you are thinking, I could do that better. The other half of you are maybe thinking, I couldn't do that at all, right? But actually, preaching, that in this sense, right, it's not what, they weren't doing what I was doing or what I am doing right now, right? It would really be better translating it as chatting or just kind of gossiping the gospel, okay? Up to this point in the story, you see, the apostles, the leaders, have done all the talking, right? They've stood at the front, they've done all the talking. Peter, we've seen Peter do all the talking. Stephen, amazing sermon, right? But there's a change here, and it's really significant. Derek Thomas, who's a theologian and a writer, says this. The chief agents in the expression and expansion of Christianity appear not to have been those who made it a profession, but men and women who carried on their livelihood in some purely secular manner and spoke of their faith to those they met in this natural fashion. These new Christians, you see, they were convinced. I mean, they were convinced that Jesus Christ was alive, that Jesus Christ had been dead. They'd seen him die, and he was alive. he had risen. They had seen it. They knew it beyond a shadow of a doubt. They knew that Jesus Christ was alive. And they simply talked about it everywhere they went. It wasn't a clever mission strategy. We get all the elders together and we get all the trustees together and we work out a clever mission pattern. Right? They didn't sit down and say, well, listen, guys, you go off here. We've got a wee group. You go off and do that. And then there's another group and you guys go off and do that. It wasn't like that. Ordinary people took their faith with them wherever they went and they just shared it. And the funny thing is, we're not persecuted. We're not. Right? Now, there are people who will come and they'll tell you that the Christians in this country are persecuted. We're not yet. Right? But we are scattered. Every single Sunday, right? You come here, this is like a giant salt shaker here, right? That's the idea. We're like a giant salt shaker. And you're the salt and you go out. You see? What we do is we scatter at the end of the service, you see, and you go into all sorts of different places. You go all the coffee shops, right? And workplaces and school. And you go in all sorts of different places. You're just salt shaking all over the place. And you're scattered all over the place, places I'll never go. And you're sent out into the world to season it with the message of Jesus Christ. It's not the job of the pastor. It's not the job of the youth worker. It's not the job even of the elders, right? Or a couple of select fanatical Christians in the church to do all of this. This is an every member ministry. And listen, it's not as hard as we think. Right? Some of you, I guess some of you are sitting thinking, well, you see, I need trained, you see? I need you to train me. I need you to give me some strategies, you see, about all of this. And I need to have all the answers. And I need to have them all tied off in a nice little bow. See, but it's not like that. Life's not like that. Right? So you go into the office tomorrow, you see, and they say, well, what did you do at the weekend? Oh, well, I had a good weekend. It was nice. Saturday was nice. I went for a walk. And then on Sunday, I went to church. Oh, you went to church? What did you go to church for? Oh, well, actually, see, I go to church every week. That's what I do. I'm a Christian. Really? I didn't think anybody believed in that Christian nonsense anymore. No, we do. It's a lively church. We're you should come. Come to church. Try church. Oh, I think you're mad. Oh, well, yeah. You know. That's okay. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to have it all figured out and all worked through. You're just seasoning the conversation with God, with your faith. Brexit. Brexit's terrible, isn't it? Brexit's a disaster. Well, it is a disaster, but Brexit, it's a name of this Brexit thing. I have no idea what's going to happen. Do you know, actually, I'm not that worried about Brexit. Really? How are you not worried about Brexit? Well, you see, I'm a Christian, you see, and I believe God's got it, you know? Whatever happens, whether we leave or we remain and democracy falls apart, you know, God will be all right. I'm going to get stick for that afterwards, man. See, it's just gossiping about God. By Jesus. It's not that hard. And so what's the worst that can happen? I think you're a bomb pot. Oh, well. You can imagine the Christians. They've been scattered, you know, and they've run out of Jerusalem, you know, and they've landed in Cyprus or something, or Syria, you know. And their next door neighbor says to them, so you're new here? Yeah, I'm new here. I've just come down from Jerusalem. Oh, really? You've come down from Jerusalem? Did you not like it there? No, I like Jerusalem very much there, but people were trying to kill me, so I came down here. So what? People were killing you? What did they want to kill you for? Well, you see, there's Jesus Christ, and Jesus, he was dead and then he's alive. And so we were preaching and proclaiming that, the great hope that Jesus is, because death, by the way, stalks every one of us, and we have the opportunity to do that. So really, listen, tell me more. That's the picture of how the gospel spread. So we need to see that we need to take our faith everywhere, right? But we also need to see that from God's perspective, right, our comfort is not important. Now, our church vision, at least part of it, is that we would be a place of comfort. So if you've come today and you're visiting with us, or you're not a Christian, we hope that you find this place to be a place of comfort, and people are warm and nice to you, and you just fit right in. But as a church, we never want to be just comfortable. Bruce Millen, who's a Scotsman, by the way, he ministered in many years in Vancouver, actually, puts it this way. Said, we need to see that God is perfectly prepared to treat our personal schemes of domestic security, comfort, self-fulfillment, financial acumen and gathering, career development, with a cavalier disinterest if they stand in the way of the spread of the gospel through the world. Now listen, this early church, right? It was an amazing place to be, right? It was generous. It was loving, right? What a great place to be. People would just be a community. They were like a family. It was like church should be. Like church isn't always like that, right? But this is church like it should be. It would have been a great place to be. And they were devoted to one another. They looked out for one another. If you were down on your luck and you needed help, they were there to help you. If they were devoted to listening to the apostles, devoted to praying, right? You know, I mean, the prayer meeting was full. They were devoted to boldly taking the word everywhere, witnessing. Church-wise, they were doing nearly everything right. They weren't perfect, but nearly everything was right. We want to be like them. That's what we've been studying the book of Acts. We want to be like them. Perhaps we should be careful what we wish for. Because you see, I think when we want to be like them, like that church, well, what we really mean is we want to be in a church that's loving and kind and good, and it's embedded in the community, you see, and everybody just likes us. It's lovely. And we're embedded in the community and we've respected. So we are. And everybody just says, oh, Seagate. I like Seagate. But you see, persecution rolled over this nearly perfect church like a storm. Being Christian did not make them well liked. Jesus, of course, had promised that it wouldn't. Jesus said, they hated me and they're going to hate you. The early church was a praying church. It was praying, presumably, to allow them to reach more people. So we pray in our prayer meetings. God's answer to that prayer was their persecution, their death, their arrest, and their what appeared to be their abandonment. And remember, we see this in hindsight, right? Spoiler alert, we know how it ends. But they didn't. Not the people living through it. For them, they're like, what? And this is, by the way, a repeated pattern in the Bible of how God works and how he achieves what he wants in this world. This is uncomfortable stuff. Because our individual comfort, our collective comfort, is not important. What is important is God's glory. I have bad news for you. If you read the Bible and you think that you are at the center of the story, you are not. God is at the center of the story. The Bible is not about you. Let me give you a couple of examples. In the evening, we're considering, in our evening services, we're looking at the book of Job. On an individual level, it is total disaster for Job. I mean, this is horrible, excruciating, the best of guys, and he is just ground into the dust. Why? So God can prove that it's possible for someone to love God for who he is, not for the things he gives them. And that's a tremendous encouragement for all who suffer. There's great glory in that, but Job never got to see it. Sometimes we'll be crushed and we'll never get to see it. Sometimes we will get to see the outworking of the plan. It'll still be hard. Joseph. You know the story of Joseph? If you don't, Joseph was sold into slavery by his own brothers. He was accused of rape. And then he was falsely imprisoned. And then he was forgotten when he was in prison. All so that he could be ready to rescue and save God's people. And this is what he says at the end of that, the very end of that story. Joseph says, "Don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people." There was a purpose in the suffering. In a twist of irony, and we'll see this dramatically played out in the weeks ahead, the same Saul, who later becomes a Christian himself, would write these words when he's in prison, awaiting death. He says, "I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. I'm in prison. I've been beaten. I've been shipwrecked. I've been threatened with death, whipped. But it's all good. It's all good." See, this is God's chosen way of operating on earth, of addressing evil. Again and again, God gives evil just enough room to completely defeat itself. There really was an evil attempt to destroy the church. That really was Satan using Saul, attempting to destroy the church. That's really what they wanted to do. And God allowed that to happen. The church was scattered as a result. A great church disappears and it's scattered. And yet the evil plan only succeeds in achieving the exact opposite of what they wanted. Do you see that? They wanted to destroy the church, and what they actually did in God's grace is have the church explode all over the place. Now listen, we pray, probably not nearly enough, for revival in this land. Right? And if you have missed it, Scotland is in a terrible spiritual state. We pray that people would come to know Christ. But I got to tell you that God might use persecution to do it. In 1949, there were 649 Christian missionary organizations in China. when the Communist Revolution happened. All 649 of them were immediately expelled. All that work gone. It looked like disaster. Actually, nearly 300 of them set up in other South Asian countries that they hadn't been involved in up until that point. They started preaching the gospel there. Despite the fact that it looked like Christianity hadn't taken hold in China at all at that point, and despite the fact that from then on, Christians were persecuted, murdered, sent to labor camps simply for having a Bible. Bibles were banned. The church exploded in China. Do you know there are more people going to church in China this morning than there are people in Europe? Not Christian people in Europe, people in Europe. But my, oh my, was it hard for the people who lived through that. One thing is for sure, it was anything but comfortable for those Chinese Christians. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. What does it benefit if you gain the whole world, but are yourself lost and destroyed?" The truth is that God knows what he is doing, even if we do not. This is, after all, and we've had this as a title to this whole series, this is God's continuing mission in God's world by God's Holy Spirit through God's people. And let me give you one more example as we head to Easter. There was a day when the disciples stood at the foot of a cross. It really did look like all was lost. Power had won, evil had won, and weakness was destroyed. Here is a man nailed there, hanging in agony, fighting to breathe, cursed, because only people who die on a tree are cursed. God cursed him. What good could ever come from that pain? And yet, the most incredible, incredible good was there for me. I am a wretched person. I am a wretched person. I am full of sin. I have a heart that rebels. And I deserve judgment. I really do. And yet what looked like the moment of greatest defeat was the moment of my greatest good. The moment of your greatest good. See, evil thought it had won that day. But in fact, it just succeeded in destroying itself. Our God is in control. He's not working for our comfort. He is working to bring the gospel to the nations.
He's working to bring glory to himself. Of course you can't see it. You live by faith, not by sight. But we have great hope. Great hope. Because we walk on in faith knowing that ultimately and eternally our God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love him. As we close this morning, I want us to take just a moment or two. We've recently been supporting Open Doors and the Barnabas Fund. And I want us to take some time. I'm just going to ask you to watch a video. Because whilst we are not suffering right now, our brothers and our sisters in Christ are. They are walking through this storm right now. So I want us to watch this short film from Open Doors, and I want us to remember to pray for them. And then I'll come back and I'll pray for them. And then we'll worship after that. Thanks, David.
Imagine being arrested because you own a Bible, or finding that the government has suddenly closed down your church. Imagine being denied education or employment because you're a Christian, or being thrown into prison just because you told someone about Jesus. Imagine being forced out of your home because of your faith, or living in a country where there's absolutely no freedom of belief. Hard to imagine, isn't it? Yet this is the cost of faith for millions of Christians around the world. Every day they pay this price with courage and hope. And these are the top five countries where their faith costs the most. Number 5, Pakistan. In Pakistan, an estimated 700 Christian women and girls are abducted every year. Any Christian can find themselves accused of blasphemy and end up in jail, or attacked by an angry mob. But even though churches have been bombed and attacked, Pakistani Christians continue to meet together and shine God's light. Number 4, Libya. In the lawless state of Libya, militant Islamists attack Christians with impunity. Desperate Christian migrants have been killed or sold into slavery. Yet despite the danger, Libyans are still coming to Christ. Number 3, Somalia. In Somalia, just being suspected of being a Christian can lead to instant execution. But brave Christians still gather in small groups, constantly changing the location of their meetings to avoid detection. Number 2, Afghanistan. There are only a few thousand Christians in Afghanistan, and they keep their faith hidden. Anyone known to follow Jesus can face violence from their family or tribe. But even here, people encounter Christ through radio programs or, miraculously, in dreams. Number 1, North Korea. North Korea is number 1 for the 18th consecutive year. In this land, the leaders are worshipped as gods. Christians are viewed as enemies of the state. Some 50 to 70,000 Christians are imprisoned in labor camps. Hannah was sent to a North Korean labor camp because of her faith.
I was praying with my eyes closed, and the guard was beating me, saying, "Why are you trying to pray? Are you insane?" As I prayed, I believed that other Christians would be praying for me. This is what I prayed to the Lord in prison. God, have mercy on us. Save my young children and my family. Let this prison become a church one day so that it can be a place of worship for you. I praise my beloved Jesus, who answered my prayer and freed me from the handcuffs and opened the prison doors.
Millions of courageous Christians are paying the cost of following Christ. Open Doors works with local church partners in over 60 countries around the world to provide long-term support and bring them hope. Our underground networks smuggle Bibles and literature, offer legal advice, train church leaders and other Christians, and provide vital practical aid. In North Korea, your support is keeping 60,000 believers alive with food, medicine, and clothing. You can keep hope alive for your persecuted family. Join the Secret Network today and start bringing hope to Christians in the darkest, most dangerous places on earth.
Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you so much. So much that you can take the evil of this world and use it for your good. And Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters across this world. We cannot meet like this, where the cost of following you is the cost perhaps of their life, of their family, of their liberty. Father, would you speak to them today? Would you let them know that their brothers and sisters here in this place are praying for them? That we remember them. And Father, would you help us in this place, in this day, to just gossip the gospel? To take you with us everywhere we go. And Father, would you, by your Holy Spirit, would you use those simple conversations? Father, would you put stones in people's shoes? Would you make them ask questions? Father, would you turn this country back to yourself? And Father, we declare that if that costs us our comfort to do it, then we are ready to serve. Father, we pray that you would give us the grace. We know that you would give us the grace to stand for you. And may everything be done for your glory and your honor. Amen.